We're in a series called Graces and Gifts, and we are studying the role of the Holy Spirit this morning. Last week, it was an introduction to the Holy Spirit. We're in John 14, and we're going to be in John 14 again today. John 14, specifically, a few passages in there that reference the Holy Spirit and His coming, and then also 16. So if your Bibles, you can just flip over to 16, verses 8 to 15. It might seem like we're skipping around a little bit, because we are, and really, so the message titled The Role of the Holy Spirit, that the only thing I really want to get at this morning is His name. The word that's in your ESV Bibles, if you're using those, ours, we do that to just for cohesiveness. We all looking at the same words. But if you don't have an ESV Bible, this actually works in my favor, because that's the point of this morning's message is in John 14, when Jesus is talking about sending the Holy Spirit, he uses a Greek word that, according to scholars, Andreas Kostenberger, for example, notes that it's such a rich word that when translated into English, all you really have is a word that doesn't directly transfer, but you get all of these different descriptions of who the Holy Spirit is or what He does. So, for example, if you have an ESV, NASB, it says Helper, American Standard Version, Comforter, Home and Christian Standard Bible, Comforter, Advocate in some. So you'll see that different words are used, and it's because it's like unpacking a box, a present. There's just all these different wonderful terms that come out to describe who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. And so what I want to do, and since helper is not a bad translation, it's just a good canopy term to describe all of those other ones, comforter, counselor, advocate, it's a good canopy word. So what I want to do this morning is really just unpack the other three and help you understand how He helps us by looking at His role as counselor, as we're going to look at first. Then we're going to look at His role as comforter, and then we'll look at advocate, and just those three. So, Jesus is promising that the Holy Spirit will come. He's called the Spirit of Truth, and in this sense, He plays the role of a counselor. Now, probably because I had too many youth camps, I think camp counselor or something like that, it's probably not need to go there, because they didn't really do anything. But a counselor used in the temporal, the kind of counselors that we know, if you're in counseling, if you're seeing a counselor, it usually means something's wrong, okay? Something's wrong, something's not right, so you go see a counselor. Or you're in counseling because of that. Well, the good news is that since the counselor's being promised to us, if you're a Christian, you're in counseling. You're seeing a counselor. You can tell people that. And then just let them hang there. Don't know what you mean. Okay, the role of the Holy Spirit as counselor is, this is really simple, but because it's dealing with a different dimension, it can sound complicated, but it's really not. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Okay, and a counselor, and especially the Holy Spirit, His role is to reveal truth, but help us know what we already know. See? So it's kind of the third dimension of truth. You remember the introduction from last week. Jesus is telling them truth. And you notice from Thomas and Philip, they just didn't get it. Okay? They were lost. And so Jesus is saying, okay, but I'm going to send somebody, and He's not going to share with you anything different necessarily than what I'm sharing with you, but when He tells you, then it will be a different type of knowing it, okay? So you could say that the counselor, the Holy Spirit, in this role, is a reality expert. He deals with reality, ultimate reality. T.F. Torrance, a scholar, he put it this way. He said, "It is only the Spirit of God who knows the things of God. So it is only the Spirit, and by His power, that we may really know God and apprehend His truth. The revelation of the unknowable is the peculiar function of the Spirit." The idea behind the meaning of the Spirit of Truth is it's not just that, you know, he comes along and he's true. He's coming along to reveal what we already know at a much deeper, more significant, real level, okay? So in our time and where we live, we're education junkies, okay? Information junkies, really. And I'm not against information and education, otherwise I wouldn't be up here. But the thing is that we've been taught, and this is something that's a kind of a culturally imposed thing, we're taught that if something's wrong, if your marriage is wrong, if your finances are wrong, whatever it is, that what you need is more information, okay? So we have tons of seminars, lectures, books, all kinds of stuff. We believe that our problem is we don't know enough, okay? And so we constantly, I mean, isn't that the church's answer to everything? Bible study, right? If there's a problem, we need to study the Bible, right? You do. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, his role is to open your eyes to what you can already know intellectually, okay? He can peel back the layers and help us see what's really there. And this doesn't just apply to the scriptures, it really applies to everything. In A Rumor of Angels, Peter Berger, a sociologist, even outside this realm, so we're talking about just life in general, suggests that a recovery of faith may come to our generation only through the reopening of eyes. A rediscovery of the supernatural will be, above all, a regaining of openness in our perception of reality. Now, here's where it gets really cool. Cool, but not. In without the Holy Spirit, you don't even know who you are. Okay? See, most of us, if we know anything, we know us. Right? But the Holy Spirit comes along and shows you who you really are. Because you don't know. And opens up more than that, opens up the ideas and the things taught in Scripture that you can learn and read in your Bibles and still never see the way you need to see them. So that explains why Thomas and Philip were having such a hard time. They could see Jesus standing in front of them. They could hear what he was saying. They knew it was truth, but their eyes weren't opened to see Jesus. Does that make sense? So, in the role of a counselor, and this is just with what we know as a counselor, that's what counselors do. That's their job. They're reality experts. They're truth experts. If you've got a couple that comes in for marriage counseling, okay, and they're having trouble, the role of the counselor is to speak truth to those people and open their eyes to reality, okay? You're not understanding you, and you're not understanding you, and I'm going to help you understand by giving you truth, by being a third party, by being a go-between, in a sense, connecting you to each other because you can't see the other, right? So since we're, most of the time we're always pregnant here. Ladies, you're always pregnant, right? I mean, I can say that any Sunday and somebody's like, yep, amen, right here, right here. Okay? Your husband knows you're pregnant. He knows you're pregnant, okay? But you know, he doesn't know I'm pregnant, okay? He doesn't know that I'm pregnant. So Holy Spirit, open his eyes to see the reality. And if you've ever been talking to somebody and you say it's frustrating, if you say to somebody, I'm tired, and they say, yeah, I'm tired too. Okay, you didn't get it, okay? Let me try again. And you say it again, and it doesn't work. And in and outside of the role of the Holy Spirit, what do? We get frustrated. What's our next leg up? What do we do after that? We yell. Right? That's the only thing we've got left. So I'm tired. Yeah, I'm tired too. I'm tired. So body language now. I'm tired. Yeah, I know. Okay. I'm tired. You know, so you start getting louder, thinking that somehow that's going to penetrate into the heart, open the eyes of the blind, right? And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Usually they just tune you out. And if that doesn't work, God help us, we will use violence. Anything we can do to get the message across. Okay? So if the Holy Spirit is the one to open our eyes to the truth, not just the truth that we know cerebrally, but that we know it, okay, then I guess you could say shouting is a lack of faith. I mean, it's just a lack of faith. Because you really don't believe. You don't believe the Holy Spirit can communicate that truth. But you can, through your works, shout it out. It doesn't work. I've tried it. It just doesn't work. So the only word I say now is whatever. I don't even know. And listen, Jesus isn't shouting at his disciples. It must have been very frustrating for them not to get what he was saying. Philip, have I been with you so long? And you still don't know me, Philip. You remember? He doesn't do that. He says, I tell you what, I'm going to send somebody else to deal with you, okay? He's going to open up your eyes to see. But this applies, now Jesus, of course, is the Word, the Scripture is the Word. It's really important when we're dealing with this third dimension, and it's not hard to understand, but it is because we don't typically deal in this area. When we read the Scriptures, we typically believe that we can understand the truth in and of ourselves. There's no need for the Holy Spirit, okay? But you've got to understand, you can know the truth, but you can't know it. No, you can't know it. So I've said this before, but it's worth repeating, I guess. When people ask me how many unbelievers we have in our church, I always tell them, well, everybody. And I mean, everybody. There's some area that God has not opened our eyes to yet, but we know it. You know, we know it. We don't know it, though. Let me give you an example, and I'm not making light of this at all, but you know, when you're a single lady, and, you know, you're, say, mid-20s, maybe late-20s, you start getting very, very anxious over getting married, and that begins to press in on you. And after a while, God Loves You just starts to lose its savor. Okay, if it's ever understood at all. And so, you know, I've actually mentioned this to a young lady before that about God's love for her, and she said, well, I know that, but it doesn't really matter because I don't have a boyfriend. I mean, I know that, but, and what I'm seeing is that she knows this, but she doesn't know God loves her. Do you see what I'm saying? It can be known, but not known. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And with all the Scriptures. It's the reason I preached a sermon all about the Word. It was called The Word. I think it was last summer. For me, I want all of the Bible, all of it, to be red letters. All of it. Because I know and I've seen people, the Bible's read by all, but it's not read to all, R-E-D. They're not hearing God speak. The voice of their beloved, their shepherd, isn't speaking to them. It's just information. And the tricky thing about this is you can be a seminary professor, you can have a PhD, you can teach a class, okay, on this for years, and all of a sudden one day, the information becomes sensation. You know it, okay? You understand what you understood. There's a funny scene in John 14, 28, and at first, I didn't catch it. See, at the beginning of John 14, Jesus said, okay, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to send somebody, you know, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back, right? Now, we don't know what the disciples did when he said that. We don't know what they were looking like. But because of their questions, I know that they were just... Okay, watch. John 14, 28, you heard me say to you, this is Jesus talking to them about what he just said, I am going away and I will come to you. Now watch, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced. So he's telling them, you remember what I just said and the deer in the headlights look you just gave me? If you really understood, you would have celebrated. Wow. Now watch. Jesus Christ died for our sins, okay? He died for our sins. He has washed us clean. We are righteous before the Father. He is risen and alive and seated at the right hand of God, mediating for us every second. If you really got that, I would have to tell you to sit back down, okay? That's what Jesus is saying. You don't really get this. And so the Holy Spirit, that's really all revival is. It's not that the preachers, and many of them have said this, whether it was Dwight Moody or it was Duncan Campbell, I didn't really preach anything different. I really just kept preaching the same thing. But it's like they finally got it. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. So a counselor is one who comes along and leads us into the truth, that body of teaching, opening our eyes to it so that we can truly see it. That's the essence of Christianity. Now, in a conservative wing of things, and sometimes this is all we've got and we've got to do it. The Bible says it, I believe it, I'm going to dig my heels in and just move. Now, sometimes that's all you got, and that's fine, okay? But the essence of Christianity isn't the Bible says that I believe it, I'm just going to dig my heels in. But I see it, I know it, I feel it, it's real. So I will move. You see the difference? Paul, writing to a bunch of Christians in Ephesians, says this, calls them saints. They believe, they have faith. But he tells them in 15 to 23, he says, Paul asked them that prayed for them that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they may know the hope to which they've been called. And I guarantee you the church at Ephesus already knew the hope, but they didn't know the hope. See the difference? So it's one of the reasons why Scripture uses this example here. In different places, it calls the Father light. Try to get this. It's a Trinitarian work going on here. The Father's light. The Son is the radiance of that light. But it's the Spirit that enlightens. Okay? The Father is said to be the fountain. The Son is called the river. But we're told to drink of the Spirit. Are you getting it? Without three, which is one, but three, without that, you don't really get it. Now, this is his particular work to make God's glorious reality actual and effective in our life. And not only that, it's also the same way out in the world. The London Baptist Confession talks about, to God, all things are open and manifest. To God, everything is reality. Okay? But to us, we're constantly being drinking in the Spirit. We're constantly awakened to more and more and more of it. More reality. There's a sense in which you can be sitting across from somebody having dinner and not see them. Right? So God helps us see the world around us. A long quote here, but it's beautiful. Bishop Taylor put it this way. He said, now, if these moments of recognition and awareness that change our minds and our lives, if these can be the true turning points of human history, then something of enormous power must be at work in such commonplace experiences. One might say that a flash of recognition has a higher voltage than a flash of lightning. That power that makes us suddenly aware is the secret and the spark that sets off a revolution. But what is this which causes me to see in a way I've not seen? What makes a landscape or a person or an idea come to life for me and become a presence toward which I surrender myself? He said, I recognize, I respond, I fall in love, I worship, yet it was not I who took the first step. In every such encounter, there has been an anonymous third party who makes the introduction, acts as the go-between, makes two beings aware of each other, sets up a current of communication between them. And what is more, this invisible go-between does not simply stand between us, but he's actually activating us from the inside. The reason we need the Holy Spirit as a counselor, and this point will actually help the other two, is because before we take on the role of the Holy Spirit as counselor, it's not that we're not in counseling, okay? We're already in counseling. And what's been counseling us is sin. We're being trained to see the world the way it isn't. And this is why in Hebrews 3:13 it says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Okay? It's the reason, and that's really our problem, isn't it? I mean, why do we struggle with pornography? We don't see women the way we need to see them. Sin has trained us to see them differently. Once your eyes are opened, you no longer see what you saw. Now, a person struggling with pornography would probably say, oh, I can see just fine. It's the problem. It's, you know, I mean, pluck out my eye or something because I can see fine. But the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see what you haven't seen, okay? It's the same thing with genocide, violence, racism. You don't see reality. And that's what his role is to do. Exhort one another every day, the writer of Hebrews says. And that means that as long as we're together, and this is why the emphasis on meeting together often is so fluent, because when you get together with the body, they're constantly speaking of this reality, a reality that they're not talking about out there. So it has to happen often. So you could say the gathering of the saints is the normal office hours of the Spirit. Okay? This time that you've come in to the service is a time when ultimate reality is being spoken of. Something that you're kind of being detoxed from the other form. Seeing the world the way it is. Realizing it. So the counselor's role is to convince us of that reality. And that's something I have to pray for often. So a counselor or a preacher that doesn't believe in this third dimension is really kind of performing spiritual malpractice. Okay? How many times have you come to a service? Hopefully you won't say this to me, but you come to a service and you leave thinking that was really good information. Right? Or you left and said, whoa, I saw Christ. Okay? That's preaching. When Christ is portrayed and he shines in your heart, that's preaching. Everything else is just teaching. Sunday school, it's all it is. When you see him, you're changed. One thing real quick, though, is his role in the world. In 16:8-11, it talks about what he does in the world. His role is to convince us of truth. His role to the world is to convict them of truth. Now, I'm not a word police guy. That's I don't really like doing that, and I'm not going to do it to you. But when we talk about being convicted of the Holy Spirit, I'm convicted. It's interesting. If you go to the Bible, the Holy Spirit is never said to convict a believer, to declare a guilty sentence upon you. That's kind of contradictory. He convinces you, and yes, what you feel is the reality of it and remorse over sin. But the only place that you can find him convicting is the world. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So for people outside of Christ, it is a declaring of the Holy Spirit to them they're guilty. Hey? Not to us. Second, he's a comforter. This is something we've experienced this year over and over and over again. John 14:27, Jesus tells them, peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Praise God for that. Why is it different? Why is Jesus and the Holy Spirit's peace different? Here's why. Watch the way the world treats trial. Watch the way they deal with suffering people. They dilute reality. Okay? Sometimes medically, sedate you from reality. That's why being filled with the Holy Spirit and being drunk are compared, but they're contrasted, because to be drunk is to be sedated in reality. You don't really see what there is, so you're very, very bubbly. Everybody's a socialite, okay, when you're drunk, because you don't really see that you're making an idiot of yourself. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your eyes are open, you actually see more of reality. And that's what the comforter does. He comes along and doesn't try to dilute it. He doesn't water it down. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He opens your eyes to more of it. There's a great scene in 2 Kings 6, which a movie on this would be incredible, all right? But I'm sure they would botch it up. It's a scene where an Elisha is standing there early in the morning, and it seems like he's pretty high up. where he can see a pretty big, you know, landscape. And a servant of Elisha, the prophet, comes out and stands next to Elisha and freaks out, okay? There's armies and chariots everywhere, okay? And Elisha tells him, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Did he get it? That's truth. He just communicated truth. Did the servant get it? No. So what does Elisha say? Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Okay? The reason we get scared isn't, it's because we don't see enough of reality. We say, no, we understand reality, and that's why we're afraid. And the Holy Spirit has said, no, you don't see enough of reality. That's the problem. Because when you hear verses like, the Lord is with you, I will never leave you or forsake you, who can harm you? And you hear things like that, you understand it, but what's real to you is the world. The Spirit opens your eyes to see what's really there. And it's ironic because body language experts tell us that when fear hits us, our eyes just pop open. You know, something like that. But Scripture tells us we're afraid, not because our eyes are open, but because they're shut. We don't see. Another scene here in Luke 8, 52 and 53, a little girl died. And Jesus shows up, and it says, and all were weeping and mourning for her, but he says, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And here's the response. Watch. They laughed at him, knowing she was dead. They knew. It was reality. And Jesus comes along and says, no, you don't understand. This is reality. And they laughed at him. It's strange, I know, but in Scripture, those who are asleep are dead, and those who are dead are asleep. Kind of flings it around a little bit. And the New Testament picks it up. The dead are not dead. They're sleeping in Christ. We don't see that, though. We just don't see it until God opens our eyes. And then we see. So not only the counselor revealing truth to us, about God, about the world, but about our reality of our situation, whether trial, suffering, or what have you, but he's also an advocate. John 14:16, Jesus says, I'll send you another helper. Now the translation says advocate. Now what's an advocate? And you'll notice the same themes picking up all the way through. An advocate is, best example would be a lawyer, a litigator, an arguer. So you know you have the Holy Spirit if he argues with you. It's true. If he's not arguing with you, I mean, any good relationship's going to argue, okay? It's going to happen. But you're gonna butt heads, okay? But the Holy Spirit doesn't shout, okay? Remember, shouting's bad, okay? So no more shouting. But the Holy Spirit's role is to argue with you. In other words, to litigate the cause of the gospel to you. For some reason, our hearts, minds, everything do not like the idea of grace. We just do not like it. We keep wanting to squeeze out the gospel over and over and over again. We just eject it from our mind. The Holy Spirit says, it says of the Holy Spirit that he will be with you forever. That lets us know how long we're going to struggle with this. Okay? We just don't like it. And so he advocates. He's there with us when we fall, when we sin, when we're constantly feeling like we're not good enough, when we can't approach God, when we can't do anything, he's there to argue the case for the gospel to our hearts. Something we need to be reminded of all the time. Amen? I mean, amen. And opening our eyes to it. But he's not the only advocate. Notice Jesus says, I will send you another advocate. So there's two. And every Christian has two advocates. Now this is so precious. 1 John 2:1, my little children, it's a term of endearment. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus is an advocate with the Father. The Holy Spirit's an advocate to us. But let me explain how Jesus is an advocate. Because I don't want you to think wrongly of the Father that Jesus is up there arguing with the Father. Now, the Father's on edge and he wants to kill us. And Jesus is like, no, back off. You know, they're good. I got this. It's not how it works. On the earth, Jesus, he was an advocate for us through pleading, but now it's through presentation. And let me do something I normally don't do in a sermon because I know attention spans are probably not right for this at the end of a message, but I'm going to do it anyway. Here's why. And I'll read a text to you supporting it. How many of you have read the book of Leviticus lately? Okay. Nobody's like, yes, love that. All right. You go back in the book of Leviticus, and that's what we skip over in our daily reading. You know, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Move on to Numbers, you know. But Leviticus in chapter 16 on the Great Day of Atonement, here's what happened. And you want to catch this. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The high priest, one day a year, take the animal for his own sins of the people, and he would bring it before the altar and he would slay it. Okay? It was a bloody day. And it got it all over him. Only the high priest, only one day a year. Now, catch this. The high priest was the only one that could touch the animal. He's the only one that could handle it. If anybody else touched it, it was defiled. Okay? God wouldn't accept it. He was the only one that could handle it. So he would take the animal, and he would make his way in a life or death situation into the Holy of Holies. So he may not come out. Anything's done wrong, he won't come out. Okay? So here he is, this one day a year, preparing the animal, slaying it, going into the holy place, and then going into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was and the mercy seat, and he was going to present it before God. If it was accepted, he'd come back out. If it wasn't accepted, they'd pull him out. Okay? Not a fun job. Well, when he came out, if he came out, then all of the people knew that God had accepted the sacrifice, and at least symbolically, their sins were washed and cleansed through that. And we know that that wasn't sufficient, but Christ fulfilled this. Now, when you read the count of the cross, you don't really see the parallel, okay? But when Jesus died and the sacrifice had been made, okay, he shows up in the garden. Martha sees Jesus, and he tells her, "Do not touch me. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Okay? Sacrifice hadn't been presented yet. So he ascends to the Father, all right? There's only one way that we're going to know if it worked. Only one way. And when the disciples are sitting in the room, fearful, Jesus shows up and says the same prayer the high priest would pray if a successful sacrifice had been made. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Jesus shows up in John 20 and says, "Peace be unto you. Touch me." The fact that he came back meant that that the Father accepted the sacrifice. It's over. It's over. Listen to what Hebrews says. In chapter 7, 26 to 27. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." The sacrifice is complete. It's done. That reality lays on the page. The Holy Spirit comes in and constantly reminds us over and over and over again. If I've heard these three words more than any other, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. It's done. And that's something we have to have always. That's what this table represents. that sacrifice, that when Jesus showed back up, no fear, guys, it's over. Now, I'm going to pray for the table, but I need you to close your eyes with me. Have the guys come up to help me with the supper. And Caleb. God, I can't even describe the emotions that I have. To know that there may be some in this room who really need an awakening this morning to the simplest truth of Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You've wrote to us and you've told us, and we are witnesses of this, that when that becomes reality, when that sinks down in our hearts, a revolution does begin. Our lives are changed. There will be husbands that notice the difference in their wives that they cannot explain. Wives that notice the difference in their husbands they cannot explain. Friends, co-workers, something's happened to them. And you've commanded those of us who have seen you to continue to drink, never forgetting that that's not how we got in and then we just leave it, but daily we ask for more and more awareness of the world around us. That we would see our neighbors the way we're supposed to see them. That we would see this table, the church, most importantly, your word. That our eyes would be opened. So, Holy Spirit, I pray, I guess the simplest prayer is just open our eyes, help us to see. Help us to see the cross, something many of us have heard over and over and over again, but let it hit home. We'll never tire of hearing it. It just gets more and more beautiful because it's infinitely glorious and infinitely splendid. So open our eyes. And if you're here this morning and you want that, you want it, you're praying to yourself, you say, I want what he's saying. Because to be honest, things are getting dry. It's starting to get really dry. I just don't have the love I used to have. I don't have the passion I used to have. There's no fire anymore. It's just rote. Then just say that simple prayer. Say, you know, God, help me. Help me to savor again. Give me taste buds. Help me to drink this reality in. That I may know you. Forsaking everything just to know you, that I may live for you. And God, I pray against the deceitfulness of sin that is constantly at work in us to distort the world we live in, to obscure reality, to change the way we see our spouses and our kids and our neighbors and everything. But when remove that, kill it, in the name of Jesus, that when we truly see, change is inevitable. Change is inevitable. I love you so much. I pray over this table that we're fixing to take together. Pray over this bread and this drink that we are fixing to eat together and share together as your people. And there's one place in your word, God, where it says that when you broke the bread, their eyes were opened and they saw you. Can we experience that today, God? Will you be gracious to us and help us to see your beautiful face? Eradicating all that is unholy. Reminding us of your great sacrifice. So bless this bread that I break that represents one body, and this drink that represents your blood, your body broken and your blood shed for us. Nourish us spiritually and in every way, in Jesus' name. Amen.